We're turning now to God's Word for the reading of Holy Scripture, to the book of Acts and chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, and we'll start reading at the first verse. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. We'll end our reading at that verse. And our Father, we pray that thou wilt bless the public reading of thy holy word to us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're delighted that Dr. John Douglas is with us. Dr. Douglas has a senior minister now in our church in Lisburn, has been minister for quite a number of years in years gone by, and also a long time principal of the Whitfield College of the Bible before our present principal, the Reverend Ferguson, and also long time clerk of Presbytery before our present clerk, Dr. Ian Brown. We give him a very hearty welcome tonight, and we trust that the Lord will bless him. Pray for him day by day. The Lord will keep him safe from colds and flus, and bless him as he comes to the meetings night by night to preach the Word of God and to teach us. Thank you, Dr. Douglas.
Thank you. Let us all turn together to the Word of God. As you might anticipate, it's the book of Acts this evening, Acts chapter 1, and God willing, every night this week, as the Lord directs, we'll be turning the pages of this well-known and greatly loved book of the Bible. Lovely to see you all tonight. We're delighted to have you here. And personally, I count it a privilege to be invited to conduct this series of meetings, especially in view of your anniversary. These years pass away. Many of the dear saints of God who were to the fore in the work back then, we remember them still. We thank God that they carried the banner. They didn't look back. They kept looking up. They kept pressing on with God. And their life history is a kind of memorial to us. We thank God for the testimony that was raised up then. And it may appear to make me very, very old indeed, but I remember preaching a few Lord's days, not consecutively, but at various times in Clare. Now, that's going back a long way. When the meetings began out there at Clare. So a few times I came along to preach to the fledgling congregation. And then didn't you move to George Street? Am I getting my streets right? You might have to correct me if I misplace a name. But as far as I can recall, yes, and I had a series of meetings there in George Street as well. So of many recollections, and of course it preached in this building too, in all the years during Mr. Crane's ministry. So we're much encouraged in the Lord, and we thank God for these 50 years. It's a privilege to be a part of the celebrations, and to look back in thanksgiving to all that the Lord has done. It's a great privilege to be in the Lord's work and to be in the family of God, the family of faith. If you're a child of God, you can rejoice. You can say, Lord, fill this heart of mine with the joy of God, that joy unspeakable and full of glory. May that be so, because we have much to rejoice in. Well, all this week, God willing, we have a very important series of meetings. Quite simple in itself when you think about it, because the book of Acts has been one of those books in the Bible so frequently read. And yet, in spite of that, we're going to search through those pages that are before us, and we'll still pray the Lord will take us into fresh pasture. And that's more than possible the way the Lord leads us. Hence, tomorrow night, while we're looking at Acts chapter 1 this evening, we'll be moving on tomorrow night to Acts chapter 2. We'll be moving progressively, not from chapter to chapter, but from detail to detail, incident to incident. As you'll remember, that our objective this week is to look into the great prayer meetings in the book of Acts and the great prayers that are left for us in these pages. Both are important. Sometimes you're reading about the prayer meeting, and the next time you might be reading the prayer. I wouldn't say they're alternating in each case, but often they do. And we're thankful for the ministry of the Lord to our hearts in these matters. So try to come every night. It'll be encouraging. If you have a friend you can invite, maybe somebody going to services pertaining to another congregation, well, maybe tomorrow night they can come. And you invite them and try to get them here. If you can get for prayer, that'll be great. Otherwise, you could pray at home. Indeed, I would be much encouraged to know that not only will you pray at the prayer meeting, but you're praying at home as well. So we value your prayers very much, far more, in fact, and my words will ever indicate. I have to say, I need your prayers. It's expected that a minister of the church would be urging the congregation to pray. Yes, I concede that. That's quite true. And every minister has to urge the congregation to pray. But I have another far more compelling reason for urging you to pray, and that is, not only do I value your prayers, I need your prayers. So, dear friend of mine, remember this week, if the Lord brings it before you, just lift your hands to heaven and your heart to the throne of grace. Ask for the Lord to be here, to be mightily here. There might be discouragement in some hearts. We pass through changing circumstances, and there are times when we suffer disappointments and so on. But let us remember this, if it's an encouragement. Let's remember this. There are no disappointments with God. And then, on top of it all, we have a marvelous promise. It's Romans 8:28, still in the book. We know that all things work together for good. You see, many a time the Lord will challenge, he did challenge me about this, in regard to different occasions in my life. So I'm not saying something tonight idly that I haven't been aware of in a practical way. But time after time I have had to come to this, to acknowledge Romans 8:28 still in the book. And it's right. It's right. We know that all things work together for good. That's why I said there are no disappointments with God. Because the Lord's still in control. The Lord's still on the throne. He hasn't abdicated. And the child of God can say this tonight. We know that all things work together for good. And if that's the case, then we're in profit. And we thank the Lord for it. We don't always see that. But that's because of our incapacity to see as God sees. Anyway, these are thoughts that we can bring to the Lord. Do try to keep in mind the series this week, and we'll be announcing details of the subjects on the various nights. And we do that not only so you can pray, but we do that also so that you can read up on the chapter. And when it comes to the occasion, you're well read when it comes to the particular portion. So we need help from God tonight. Here we are, Acts chapter 1. And we're asking for prayer even now that the Lord might open up his word to our hearts. And the great apostle Paul could pray for utterance in the things of God. We have much more reason to pray still for prayers of God's people, that we might have wisdom to say the right thing and to say it in the right way during this series of meetings. Let's have prayer now with the Word of God in front of us. Maybe you can put a marker in the place, because if we turn to another portion, we'll be able to get back to the chapter in hand tonight, Acts chapter 1. It's important that we get into the book here at chapter 1. We enter by the door, as it were. You get in at chapter 1. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Men and women, wouldn't it be wonderful if the Lord himself just came by tonight and he took us all in hand and sat down beside us, those of you who are seated, and in my case would come and stand beside me and just take the book and open that word. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing? And there's no reason why the Lord can't come among us and stir our hearts. There was a great stir in the country 50 years ago, men and women. There was a tremendous move of God, the Holy Spirit. That didn't mean that, as far as everybody was concerned, there were no times of anxiety. Oh, well, there were. There were times of anxiety. Well, there were great days with God. Well, we say, Lord, 50 years ago, are very much to the fore in our recollection tonight. And some of you would have to say, oh, I wasn't born then. But even in a wider sense, we can still take the matter to God. 50 years ago, for a congregation in Lurgan, there was a very evident stirring of heart and the moving of God, the Holy Spirit, among his people. Can't the Lord do things for us again? And can't we lift our hearts tonight believingly to the Lord and prevailingly and personally and unitedly and say, Lord, here's the book, here's the word tonight. Just take the word, write it into my heart. Dear Lord, we come to thee as best we know how. We cling to thee. We rest in thy word. We come unto thee by the blood sprinkled way. Lord, undertake tonight. Take us through the verses of this chapter that are relevant for tonight. And grant unction from on high. Lord, I cry to thee. I cry to thee for the infilling of the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, give the gift of the evangelist for this week of meetings. And I cry unto thee, thou wilt stand alongside of us here in the declaration of thy holy word. May there be a word from God tonight. May there be a word in season. May men and women go away saying, amen, thank you, Lord, with a new beginning. Even as 50 years have come and in the process of going, yet, Lord, there would be occasion to say, let there be a new beginning. Let there be a fresh start made with God. And grant that some of thy dear people, long, long years converted, and there be some who can say, I was there at the start, or I was there very early on in the history of the congregation. Lord, grant that whatever our situation, somebody else saying, I've only come lately, Lord, however it is, may there be a new start made with God. And Lord, send forth thy Holy Spirit to direct our steps. We pray tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Obviously, this is a very important part of the Bible. Every book of the Bible is important. We've got to say that. But for practical reasons and for the purpose we have in view at this stage, then Acts is the book for our consideration and a book for which we must offer prayer that the Lord will speak through its pages. Now, this book is called the Acts of the Apostles with good reason. The title tells you something about the contents of the book. And you will learn even from the title there how God blessed his church, how God blessed his own people in those early days. You can see that the book of Acts is addressed to one person, which is quite an interesting thing. Verse 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus. We don't know anything else about the man other than that his name appears twice in Scripture. And his name carries significance, comes from the Greek language. A combination of two words there, Theophilus. In simple terms, this name means a lover of God. And before we get into the pages of this inspired and inspiring history, we want to think about the recipient of this wonderful book called the Acts of the Apostles. And I believe not only that we are to consider the individual himself, but we must consider the meaning of his name. Maybe he represents all of God's saints. I believe he does. So looking around this congregation tonight, I think of every child of God in this building. You've come to a gala for this week of meetings. And yet, the name Theophilus, even if you've never considered it before, this name bears certain characteristics that the believer will demonstrate. He's a lover of God. He's a lover of God's word. So then the book of Acts is the peculiar possession of one who loves the Lord, one who loves his word. Mention is made of the former treatise. And somebody is bound to say, while others in the congregation are fully aware of the meaning of verse 1, yet somebody in the congregation is likely to say, what do you mean by the former treatise? I don't think I can understand that. Well, it's very simple when you think about it. In the first instance, the former treatise is the Gospel of Luke, because God used the same penman for that gospel that bears his name, the Gospel of Luke, as in this history here, the book of the Acts of the apostles. And I'm reading from Luke's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 1. Indeed, the introduction to the book here, the Gospel of Luke. What I'm doing is I'm indicating that these two books of the Bible, the Gospel of Luke on the one hand and the book of Acts on the other, they belong together. They make up a pair. They're twinned in Scripture in that both of them are addressed to the one person. Here we are reading Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. And that's a good message for those of us who are celebrating 50 years in the history of this congregation. We still stand by where our forefathers stood. We still take the same stand. We believe in the same great gospel truths. We believe in those things which are most surely honored and respected and believed among God's people. Verse 2, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. So we know a lot of people wrote up the life of Christ. But while they did so, they weren't inspired of God, as was Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. It wouldn't be a surprise to anybody if ministers of the gospel away back there in Bible days would write up the life of Christ, many of them being eyewitnesses. And in this case, this is brought to our notice. They were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, so they were writing down their own testimony of what they knew about the Lord. The only difference is that while they wrote in an accurate way, because you can see the declaration in verse 1, where the Holy Spirit is most explicit about the matter. It's a declaration of those things which are most surely believed. So that means they didn't make colossal mistakes. It means that generally what they wrote from beginning to end was highly accurate and carried the stamp of God's approval. For those messages that were written that have perished in the passage of time, those messages were vital testimonies. Well, they weren't part of the Bible. If somebody gets puzzled by that, let me say then, you yourself could take notes of this week of meetings and all of the details that you're going to record page after page. I hope this is the case. Page after page, I would like to think they were accurate. But you would be the last person to say they're inspired or they've become Scripture. You would say, in the first place, holding up your hands, oh, no, they're not Scripture. I wrote accurately. I wrote a detailed report of the 50th anniversary meetings, and they are, in fact, these words are just my testimony. But they're not inspired of God in the same way Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are inspired. You see, so that's said here of these men. And verse 3, Luke is saying, it seemed good to me also, having perfect understanding. He has a perfect understanding. That is to say, he's got an understanding from God. He has an understanding from above. And that makes the difference. Of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order. And what have we got here? Do you see it? Most excellent Theophilus. The same person. The very same man. He's a recipient. And now you understand what Acts chapter 1 verse 1 is all about. The former treatise. That's the gospel. The gospel of Luke. And these two books of the Bible are brought together as one. And the scripture explains in Acts chapter 1 and verse 1 that the gospel history tells us of all that Jesus began, both to do and to teach. The works of Christ are there and what he has done. And then the teaching of Christ is there. That double reference appears in verse 1. Until the day he was taken up. So Luke's gospel carries the record of not only the resurrection of Christ from the dead, but his ascension up into glory. And that's a wonderful thing. And now the book of Acts continues from there. Takes us through the 40 days that he had for particular instruction with his own saints. And now the ascension. You've read it all tonight. And so we're saying, thank God for Theophilus. And he's a picture of the child of God. He will represent you, as we have read through these verses tonight. One who loves God. One who loves the book. One who loves the place of prayer. And we have got to say, Lord, increase that love even more and more as we continue with Christ. And then the Lord tells us about the apostles. That also was a word appearing in the title here, the Acts of the Apostles. The apostle, if we talk about the 12 apostles, they're very special people. The word apostle comes from the Greek language again. Apostello is the word, meaning to send. And that tells us a lot about the apostle. The apostle is a special instrument in God's hands. The apostle is a man sent by God. And we've not only got to think of a man merely sent on a mission, but a man under orders. He has a commission from on high. In the strict sense, the apostle, if we talk about the 12 apostles, and we're thinking of the addition to the group of apostles, as is described at the end of Acts chapter 1, where Matthias is appointed and brought into the 12. Let's think of them, because in verse 22, we should add verse 21 as well, men who have accompanied with us all the time. So in the strict sense, men who qualified for membership among the 12 apostles, these were men who kept company with all the saints of God and the disciples of Christ from the very beginning of our Lord's earthly ministry, beginning, verse 22, from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up. Must one be ordained to be a witness of the resurrection? So if we talk in a special way of the 12 apostles, here then are the qualifications for membership of that august body of men. They have been in the company of the Lord during his earthly ministry. They have witnessed all his mighty works. They have heard his marvelous words. They were there when he was crucified. They're witnesses to his resurrection. And praise God, they knew also about his ascension into glory. That's the strict meaning of the term. But then the word apostle has a wider application. And in that secondary sense that I'm speaking about tonight, it simply means here's a man sent from God. And not only sent from God, but he has the Lord's message. That will appear in verse 2 of Acts 1. Just look at it there, where we think of the apostles in that wider sense, as men sent by God. And when we think of our congregation here in Lurgan and other congregations as well, we'll keep this in mind as we start to pray again for the Lord to guide us all in our thinking and in our prayers, that we might have a man not only chosen of God for the ministry, but a man specifically sent by God. And in that case, he will be a man with God's message. Look at verse 2. And there you have a hint in regard to what I'm saying. Because he had by the Holy Ghost, the latter part of verse 2, he had by the Holy Ghost given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. So it's bound up within the very nature of being an apostle to be under orders from God, to have a commission from the Most High. But we're not only to think of the apostle as a sent man, but a man with a message from God, and that they had commandments. I believe it's apparent to everyone that the apostle is a man chosen by God.
The apostle is a man sent by God. And in this sense, now that I'm speaking about, every child of God can be a witness. And every preacher of the gospel can be an apostle. He can be a sent man. So I'm praying for this week of meetings that God might send me here every night. Because if he does, I'll have God's message for this congregation. Turn over, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 23. I want you to see this because it underscores what I'm saying about the apostles. We're talking about the title to the book, The Acts of the Apostles. We have got to say, what exactly does the Lord have in mind when we're in possession of a title like this, The Acts of the Apostles? We're looking at the history of God's work among his servants. We're thinking about the men God sent and the messages he gave them and the times they spent in prayer as well. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 23. Let me abbreviate where I can. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner, a fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of. Our brethren, you see. People like Titus. People who, with Paul, are laboring in the service of Christ, preaching the message, doing evangelistic work, and getting out the gospel to various localities of men. He's my partner and fellow helper, or our brethren be inquired of. They are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Now that word messengers is the translation of the word apostles. These men, now we're talking about the wider sweep of the word. These men are sent by God. But not only so, they're men with a message. And this verse, 2 Corinthians 8:23, really spells it out to us, doesn't it? It shows us clearly the apostle is a man sent by God and he has a message from above. That brings us back to Acts 1 and 2. He gave commandments. These were orders from on high. The apostles are not just men in office. They're not just men with a very distinctive position in the church of God. Oh, no, no, no. Very much more than that. They're men with the unction of God. They're men with the touch of God, with the message that God has given. So if we're to say, Lord, send a man night by night to preach this week, that means also God will give the word. So we think then of the Acts of the Apostles. Well, we could extend that title very helpfully, whereby we can say this book is the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. We've got to say that because all the Acts of the Apostles, if it had not been for the very near presence and the mighty work of the Holy Ghost, all the Acts of the Apostles themselves would have come to nothing. But men and women, the real title for this wonderful book, this inspired history, the real title is The Acts of the Holy Spirit in and through his servants. And that's the essence of revival. But this book can also be called the book of prayer. And there is a record in various chapters of how the church of God got down to prayer. The prayers of the people of God are a real study. And especially in the book of Acts, this book that's characterized by revival, indeed one revival after another in places, then we can say here are stirring times and the moving of the Holy Spirit is in evidence. And we're glad to say this book of Acts has that character also. It's the chronicle of the church at prayer. And here in chapter 1, for example, there is the narrative of the church at prayer. We mustn't miss this. Look at verse 13 and 14. When they were come in,
That is to say, the people who were on the Mount of Olives to witness the ascension of the Lord into heaven. Eventually, the angels came with a word of reproof. You read it tonight there, didn't you? The angels came with a word of reproof. Why do you stand here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who has gone up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go. Yes, so the Lord sent them on about their business, his business. And it says in verse 13, when they were come in, they left the Mount of Olives, they descended the slopes of Olivet, they got down into the Kidron Valley, they began that very steep ascent into the city of Jerusalem, and when they were come into the city, they went where? They went first thing, they went up into an upper room, into a prayer meeting, of all things, where abode Peter and James and John and Andrew. You have a whole list of names here, right down to Judas, the brother of James, at the end of the list. And verse 14 is most informative in this matter. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So this is the first reference in the book of Acts to the gathering of the church of Christ. And it's most significant that it is a gathering not only in celebration of the resurrection and the ascension of the Lord into glory, but it's most significant this is a gathering for prayer. It mustn't be lost in us that the first thing on record in the book of Acts concerning the church of Jesus Christ in those early and wonderful days, the first thing that's said about them is their attendance at the place of prayer. Not only that they prayed, but they prayed with one accord. They prayed with purpose, with direction. Not only that they prayed, but they prayed continuously. They kept on the job. They didn't relax their schedule. They didn't give up. They didn't pray for a little while with great fervor and emotion and power, and then all of a sudden the balloon bursted and that was it. No, they continued at prayer. We want to expand that idea a little more tomorrow night, God willing. But suffice to say, here is the first reference to the gathering of the church of Christ in the book of Acts. They gather in celebration, they gather in thanksgiving, they gather with one accord, but it is to pray. God has called us to pray. And even though there's discouragement or there's a difficulty in the way, the devil is going to contest this ground. Let us be aware of this. The devil is against the preaching of Christ and him crucified. The devil is against the church of Christ. But the Lord has promised victory. And the Lord has promised to be with us. And he leads us by the pathway of prayer. And therefore, men and women, let's grasp this in verse 13. I feel we mustn't miss this. That when they were come in, they went up to an upper room. They knew where they were going. And if you count the names there, verse 13, these are the prominent people in the church. They're not the only people present at the prayer meeting, but God begins here with the list of 11. There's one missing. And that man is dead. Judas Iscariot. He's not here. Didn't you see the names? Judas is already dead. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas. And that man is missing. His soul is in hell. Judas Iscariot went to hell for money. His life history is a tragedy.
brought up under the sound of the glorious gospel of the grace of God as preached by our Savior himself, witnessing his mighty acts, being in his company day after day, and among the best of God's servants too, and yet at the last to die a miserable and a wretched death, and to go out into a Christ rejecter's hell. I think of that man covenanting with the priests for the 30 pieces of silver. He was willing to sell his soul for 30 pieces of silver. But when in a little while he saw his guilt, felt the shame of what he had done, and saw now that he was exposing himself to the wrath of God in hell, this man changes his mind about the value of those pieces of silver for which he has sold his own soul. He would have given anything before now to get the 30 pieces of silver. He would have given anything. But now that he can see his terrible sin in all its horror and shame, he cries out. He doesn't want the 30 pieces of silver. He sees them as instruments of no value. Look at how he casts them away from himself in that passion of remorse, or whatever we want to say about him, in that terrible moment, throwing them away. He doesn't want to have them. It's as if 30 pieces of silver were burning his fingers. The lesson there is, the sinner will have a change of mind when he comes to see his sin in the light of eternity, when God lifts the veil, lifts the curtain on hell, and you can see how those very sins have led you to hell, then you change your mind about their value. And whereas before Judas saw the 30 pieces as being all important, now to him he doesn't want to know about them. What's keeping you back from Christ tonight? What's keeping you out of the road to heaven? How many times have you listened to the claims of Christ? And you think of the world. And for Judas, there were all these things in his life. You think of how this man was lost. First of all, he was not saved. Secondly, he lived a lie. Thirdly, he sold his soul to the devil. Fourth, he was stealing from the bag all the time. And fifth, he betrayed the Savior. And number six, he actually took the enemy to the place in the garden where he knew our Lord would be. He was guide. He was the guide to them that took Jesus. And here's a man who, firstly, went to hell for the 30 pieces of silver. And then at the end, he threw them all away before he died. Threw them all away. So he went to hell with nothing. The devil actually cheated him out of the 30 pieces of silver that he bargained for. And he went to hell with nothing. After all, it's a terrible thing when you look at the names in the book here. You find there's a name that might have been there, and that name is missing. And I must draw our thoughts to a conclusion tonight. Here is the church at prayer, and they're asking God to work. It's a public prayer meeting. You can see how all the saints of God are there. There are the 11 apostles in verse 13. And then there are others mentioned in verse 14. The woman, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren, the brethren of Christ. We know their names. If you're taking a note, you can write down Mark 6 and verse 3. And you'll get the names of the family there from Nazareth and Galilee. The relations of Christ our Savior, Mary's own children, They were at the prayer time. They're big, strapping fellows now. Maybe 20, 24, 25, 26 years of age, and she's brought them all with her to the prayer meeting. What age is Mary at this time? And that's a good question. It's a matter of importance to us, because sincere Roman Catholics in this country and other church people also revere Mary to such a degree that they see her being an intercessor and a mediator. But the Scripture knows nothing of that. In fact, at this prayer meeting of the church, this would be the occasion. If that had been the tradition already established in the days of the apostles, to have Mary to the fore and to have Mary appointed as the mediator, this would be the ideal place for Mary to get that presentation. But she's not presented in that way. Look at how careful the Holy Spirit is in the language of Acts chapter 1. Men and women, we want to take time with the book this little while. And you see there how, yes, all the apostles are mentioned, verse 13. And then verse 14, the woman. We might have expected Mary to be first. If the Roman Catholic Church system had been right, then Mary would have been first at the head of the list. If ecumenical Anglicans are right, then verse 13 should have Mary there first in primary place. In fact, this would be the ideal chapter for, since the church is at prayer, this would be the ideal chapter for the saints of God who are present on this occasion to prostrate themselves before Mary and to have the record present in the Scripture. And somebody saying, "Oh, Mary, Mary, intercede for us and cry to God for us." But men and women, there's not a word of it. Not a word of it. Simply because this notorious error doesn't accord with the teaching of Christ. It's not in the book. It's anti-biblical and it's anti-Christ, and it hinders men from looking to the Savior in the gospel. You can see Mary's not to the fore. In fact, even the woman from Galilee are mentioned ahead of her. But does that mean that Mary in some way is lacking in honor or esteem? No, no, no. No, it's rather a question of the Holy Spirit in this discreet way keeping Mary out of it and bringing her to the place where, she's there. She's highly esteemed. She's a godly, godly woman. What age is she? We don't know her age. Not always polite to ask about a lady's age. You can just think of this. What age was Mary at the birth of Christ? Now, again, we don't know. But could we take a sample number and say she was 20 years of age? Now, she could have been a bit younger than that, but not much. She could have been a wee bit older than that. Well, let us just take 20 as an illustration. Suppose she's 20 years of age when Christ is born. Now, think of this. Our Lord is 30 years of age. The Savior is 30 before he enters into the public ministry. And then there are 3.5 years on top of that of his earthly ministry. So we're talking in combination here, we're talking of 33.5 years that you would have to add on to the 20. If we just assume we can work with that number for being Mary's age at the birth of Christ. She's now 53. Given that presumption, it's just an illustration. She's 53 years of age. And she's a mature woman. She's still going on with God. Isn't that wonderful? After all these years, She's still pressing on with God. And do you see, she has these big fellows, her sons, with her, brought into the hour of prayer. I think that's a magnificent testimony, that after all these years, she's still found among those who are continuing. That's the word in verse 14. These all, including Mary, continued. There she is. She's a woman continuing in prayer. She's a godly woman who has God's word hidden away in her heart. And when these men are praying for the mind of God in this prayer meeting, they're asking the Lord to work. And they're saying, first of all, Lord, remember that we have an important church office to be filled. And that comes up in verse 15 and 16 and 17 and so on, to get a man positioned among the apostles. There is the appointment of a church officer. And all these people are of one accord in praying. They might have the mind of God. And I say this tonight for your encouragement. As a congregation here, it's not coincidence. Here I am referring to this passage and God saying, look, here is a band of people. The first account that we have in the book of Acts of the Church of Christ at prayer, and they are concentrating with one accord on the appointment of a man to a very sacred office in the church. Men and women, I'll be brief with this. We never want to get to the day where the man chosen for public service is our choice. That would be a serious, serious mistake. And God has given us the means of grace to hand. He called us to pray. He has given us a place at the throne of grace. He means us to pray for guidance and help. And that's what the early church is doing. Men and women, let me put this to you. This picture of the church in Acts chapter 1 is showing you the church thriving. The church at its very best. And yet for all that, they have gathered for prayer with a very serious appointment in view. That God's man, don't you see Peter praying here in this chapter, Acts chapter 1, Lord, show us whether of the two thou hast chosen. By the way, that's another argument against the primacy of Peter. Because if Peter had been the infallible bishop, he would have said, there's no need for you to take counsel. There's no need for you to pray. I have infallibility and I have the mind of God, and I'm choosing and appointing this man. No such thing. Peter's not like that. Peter's leading the prayer meeting. He's saying, Lord, show us whether of the two thou hast chosen. Let us have God's choice. That's one of the things they prayed for. The second one is mentioned in verse 8, where there's a missionary program in view, that they might have power from God to conduct that missionary enterprise. And they're asking God. Now, it's some years, to say the truth, before the church gets going with that. But nevertheless, it's still in view, for God, the Holy Spirit, has written it into Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And the last thing, the thing that will concern us tomorrow night, we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 2, remember. The last thing is they're praying with purpose concerning the coming of the Holy Spirit in power. When, in accordance with verse 5 of Acts chapter 1, they will be baptized with the Holy Ghost. In verse 8 of chapter 1, ye shall receive power. So what we're talking about in the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 is the baptism or the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And that is to be equated with these men being endued with power from on high. Men and women, there's a sore need in our time for the stirrings of God again, for the moving of the Holy Spirit. Way back 50 years ago, our people knew what it was, pray about the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Now, we still know about it, so I don't want someone to misunderstand me. While I'm saying this, there was a great emphasis back then. Men being equipped with power, having the breath of God upon them. And even when it came to those sacred appointments, referring now to Acts chapter 1, it was a matter of getting the mind of God every time. I think the Lord's speaking to us. And there's every encouragement here for us just to take the book tonight and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for a word from heaven. Bring us to that place of full commitment and full surrender. Remember what I said at the start about the apostle. In the wider sense of the term, he's a man under orders. He has God's commission. He's a representative of the king. He's sent forth to carry out God's commands. And let us, in our own lives and witness, seek to be like that in some respect. To be servants of the Lord, ready to do his will, to have the best of the blessings. Will you read up tomorrow night in Acts chapter 2? And come and join us, because tomorrow night we're going to talk about the coming of the Holy Spirit and the day of Pentecost and what the Lord did for the church back then, how these men were filled with the Spirit and what that really meant in terms of Acts chapter 2. I trust that the Lord will be with you tonight and with us, and tomorrow night may we come refreshed and encouraged in the Lord. Dr. Elliot is going to come and he may have a closing verse of a hymn for us.